right. Brother Zingri has been an evangelist since about 2005, and part of his work as an evangelist has been where a church doesn't have a pastor, and that church maybe has just really sunk down, and he's had a great burden to see those churches built back up and find a pastor so the church can continue. Churches, unfortunately, a lot of churches are closing their doors, giving up, and, you know, our God's a great God. There's no reason to give up, and sometimes they just need some encouragement. But he's here to preach. Last night he preached at the Sweetheart Banquet, which went very well. Appreciate everybody that helped and participated in that. And we had a detective-type theme last night, and the tables were designed to solve a crime. I looked at Brother Reed last night after he was done trying to solve all those riddles and puzzles, and I said it looked like he had gone through 3 city council meetings. It was quite unique and brain challenging. I'm beginning to wonder if some people's brains didn't burn completely out last night, but hopefully they'll recover today. Anyway, come preach to us, and we're glad to have him with us and his wife today. So.
Thank you, Pastor Decker. Well, how many's glad to be in the house of God? Amen. I want to thank Pastor Decker again for giving me the opportunity to preach in his pulpit. I'm always grateful when I can gain the confidence of a man of God and stand in his pulpit and try and minister to his people. Thank you, Pastor Decker. I appreciate it. I trust that you'll come back tonight. I'm going to be preaching tonight on the compelling burden of my heart. It's not my health. It's not my family. And I hope you'll come back tonight as I preach on the compelling burden of my heart. And I believe it ought to be the compelling burden of every red-blooded, true, patriot American today for our great country. I trust that you'll be back tonight, not for me, but for Christ's sake. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of John, chapter number 5. John, chapter number 5. And I want you to locate verses 1 through 9. John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. And once you've found your place, if you can, and you would, I wouldn't be offended if you don't stand. I don't believe anybody else would. But if you can and you would, please stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word. The Bible says in John chapter number 5, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the house of God, the people of God, the word of God, the man of God, the spirit of God. And we plead that the Holy Spirit this morning would have preeminence in the pulpit and in the pew with the preacher and with the people, that you'd be honored and glorified, that Christ would be exalted, that souls would be saved this morning, lives would be changed, and this church would be challenged to go forward for thee. God, and I pray this in Jesus' name, for he alone is worthy. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is the third miracle that Jesus will do after he started his public ministry. He turned the water into wine. He healed the nobleman's child. And now he's attending a feast at Jerusalem. And he comes upon this scene. And I want you to take note with me again at my text verse, if you would please. And that is verse number 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Here's the title of my message. If you catch that one thing, I think that you'll be able to lock in on what God's laid on my heart. A long time in that case. When Jesus saw him lie, it says, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. I want to tell you, as I preach in churches, primarily in the Midwest, but across America also, I observe the multitudes in churches and out and about in making transactions throughout my daily life. I observe the multitudes passing by, and it's evident to me, and I hope it's evident to you, that people have been a long time in a certain case. I.e., et cetera, whether it be depression, it shows, and I'm not criticizing anybody, fear, addiction, hopelessness. They're pessimistic, maybe apathetic, maybe no joy. Well, I want you to know something. Jesus knows and he cares that you've been in that case for a long time. It's not that he's there to punish you. It's not that he's there to indict you for what caused your trouble or whether you were a participant in your own trouble. No, he comes on this feast and he comes to this pool here at Bethesda. And the word Bethesda means house of mercy. It means house of pity. And Jesus saw this impotent man, 38 years he'd been infirm. And he came. And by the way, Jesus always went where the neediest people were. He always addressed the neediest person. Why? Because he cares. That's why. And a lot of people today, including myself, we go through periods in life where we're very, very needy. At least I hope so. And Jesus knew that he'd been a long time in that case. And there were multitudes on these five porches. The multitudes were there. He always went where the multitudes were too, and so should we. And he saw that man. He was impotent. Some affliction physically had come upon him. And he'd been in that case for 38 years. And Jesus says, Sir, wilt thou be made whole? You may even be here today backslidden. How far does it take to get backslidden? Well, as God wants you to take one step at a time walking with him, and you halt. You're backslidden. You may be here and you may be apathetic, indifferent. Maybe you're used to it all. I want you to know something. Jesus knows. You've been a long time in that case. And he wants to extend mercy to you. He wants to bring deliverance to you. He wants to let you know that if there's a man who can do something about your condition and your circumstances, it's this miracle worker named Jesus. And he can do that for you today. He wants to do that for you today. You say, does he know my heart? Does he know the thoughts and intentions of my heart? Yes, he does. And again, he's a God of compassion and mercy and long-suffering. His mercies are new every day, and he wants to address what you're going through. He wants to bring you to a place where that case is no longer making you impotent. He wants to do it. He's willing to do it. He's waiting for you to let him do it. He'll just pinpoint you, not to make a public show of you, but he'll just come right alongside of you and he'll say, I know you've been in that case for a long time. I'm willing to deliver you. A long time in a certain case. I don't know why we're so full of pride at times. I don't know why we've got all of our T's crossed right and all of our I's dotted right. And independent Baptists oftentimes, and I'm one of them. I'm not criticizing them. I'm one of them. But before that, I'm a child of the King. I don't know why we just can't get to the point why we allow Jesus to know our need and know the case we've been in for a long time. And I don't know why we can't humble ourselves anymore. I don't know why we can't let this great physician called Jesus, the miracle worker called Jesus, reach down in the depths of our condition and make us whole again, whatever that may be. I don't know why we can't let him do that, but he's willing. He wants to. This man was infirm for 38 years, and here he was at this pool in Bethesda where there were five porches. And people lay of all calamities and infirmities and afflictions waiting to get into this pool that an angel went down to at a certain season and troubled the waters. And whoever got into the pool first was healed of that infirmity. I want you to notice, if you would with me, and I think it applies to a lot of us at times, including me. I think it reflects what human nature is, and I think it applies to a lot of people that might be listening on the radio or the live stream or people that we come in contact with on a daily basis. I think it applies. I think it goes back to human nature, but I want you to know something. There's peril in allowing our own reasoning, in our own logic, in our own human nature to try and find our own deliverance. There's great danger. There's great peril in it. It will not suffice. It will not make us whole if we rely on our own logic, our own reasoning, our own human nature to try and bring deliverance to us when we know we've been a long time in a certain case. I'll have to tell you, preaching in other churches, not to criticize them. I can tell real quickly, almost immediately, not because I have great wisdom. I exercise discernment in my life, which every Christian should do. But I can tell that there's churches that have been a long time in a certain case. I can come across preachers and I love them. Listen, that's why I'm here to serve the preacher, to help his ministry. That's why I'm here and to honor God. But there's preachers that have been a long time in a certain case. And I'm here to tell you, this text in John chapter 5 says, listen, Jesus knows you've been a long time in that case. He's not going to kick you to the curb. He doesn't want to throw you underneath the bus. He doesn't want to gut punch you. No, he wants to meet your need. He wants to make you whole. Amen and amen. But I see four perils right in this text for leaning on our own logic leaning on our own reasoning, leaning on just what we are as humans to try and find our own deliverance. Let me identify them to you. Four of them. A lot of people look at verse 7. After Jesus posed that question to him, the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. Watch this. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." You know what I see there? Oftentimes we make our own attempts. We make our own attempts. He said, "Sir, while I am coming, I have no man to put me into the pool." He made attempts on his own to try and find his own healing, to try and find his own deliverance. He attempted on his own, and there's peril in attempting on our own to try and be delivered from sin's penalty, from sin's destination, which is an eternity in hell without Christ, forever separated from God. He made attempts on his own. He was impotent. But he made attempts on his own to reverse his own calamity, to find his own healing, to do something that would get him out of that long case. There's a peril in making attempts on our own. No one ever comes to God. No one ever finds complete deliverance until they give up making their own attempts. Amen and amen. But while I am coming, he made attempts on his own. I think we're subject to that, human nature. I am. I think we all need to overcome. I read in Revelation, "He that overcometh, God gives promises to." Amen? We try and make our own attempts. Number two, look at verse 7 again. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." He not only made his own attempts, he looked to others for help. And I'm not opposed to helping others and looking to others to try and help, but when it comes to something that's made you impotent, sin, where you can't help yourself, where you have no power, when it comes to that, you can try and look to others for help. The doctor, the lawyer, the insurance agent, the investment broker, even the preacher. Pastor Decker would tell you, "I'll help you in any way I can. I'm willing to show you the scriptures and introduce you to the Savior. Let God take control. I'm willing to do that." But he'll tell you that there's nothing that he can confer on you to help you through the long case you've been in. He's willing to pray with you. Maybe he's willing to disciple you. Maybe he's willing to, in confidentiality, listen to a case you've been in a long time, but he's going to point you to the great physician. He's going to point you to the miracle worker, the one that can do it all, and the only one who cares so much about the long case you've been in. Amen. He made attempts on his own. That's a peril. He looked to others for help. Great danger. Number three. Look at verse 4. "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool." Stay with me. If you have not been in a long case yet, or you're not in one currently, if you're an American and glad to be an American and realize that America is a great country and had a great founding and that it's on a road to total destruction, then you and I will be in a case for a long time. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. He made attempts on his own. Dangerous. He didn't get there. He was still impotent. He looked to others for help. He didn't get there. He even waited for a messenger from heaven. He knew it was well reputed, well known, well publicized that if you got down one of those five porches first and you got into the water, you were healed of whatever disease you have. How many times do we say, my angel will get me through this? No, I'm not belittling you. How many times do we know that others pray to angels and put public notices in newspapers and whatever to try and get God to recognize their case? How many times do maybe people hold on to a crucifix or a string of beads or put up certain plaques or have some type of physical reminders put before them on their car dash or their vehicle dash to say, well, that'll carry me through. Well, this impotent man for 38 years, he waited for a messenger from heaven and he waited. It didn't work because he never got into the pool. Dangerous to wait for an angel just to guide you safely through that long case. Number four. Let me read verse 4 again. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Watch this. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. I don't take that as allegorical. I would take it as literal. You know what he hoped for? He hoped for a miracle. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm trying to tell you about this great Savior that I know. Tis so trust in Jesus, sweetest name I know. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. My soul in sad exile, mine was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress. Then I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I got saved when I was 22 years old. The most unlikely candidate, I believe, and I'm not bragging, I'm just a normal guy. You'll never hear much about me, which is the way I like it. Most unlikeliest candidate for Jesus to ever walk by and say, you're a sinner. I know it. You're about ready to commit some more. I know it, but I'm coming by because I love you and I've got a whole heart full of mercy. If you'll repent of your sin and confess it and like a child call on Jesus to save you, I'll take you out of that case and meet your need. 49 years this year, the most unlikeliest candidate has been saved walking with the Lord. He hoped for a miracle. How many people say, well, I'm waiting for my miracle? I'm not belittling you. Maybe you've said it. Maybe you're saying it out of faith. I wouldn't question that. Or maybe you're saying, well, I've been a long time in this case. There's loneliness. There's despair. There's indifference. There's apathy. I've been backslidden. There's one thing in my life that I can't get victory over. Listen, and that's okay to a degree, but I know a man who can give you victory, and I know a man who knows you're in that case, and listen, you can get victory over it, and listen, you're full of guilt, you're full of anguish because you just keep going back to it. You keep it as a little pet in your front pocket or your back pocket. And you say, I know my Lord knows I've been in that case for a long time. I know he knows. But listen, he does know. And you can't just hope for a miracle. It doesn't work. He made attempts on his own. It didn't work. He didn't get into the pool. He looked for others to help him. It didn't work. He didn't get into the pool. He waited for a messenger from heaven to meet it. It didn't work. He didn't get into the pool. He hoped for a miracle. That's why he was there. It didn't work. He didn't get into the pool. But then Jesus came by. And Jesus knew. Doesn't mean. Sometimes we like to indict others and criminalize others. You can't find in this text that Jesus was trying to glorify himself here. He really doesn't have to. He's God. He was wanting to meet that person's need because he'd been a long time in that case and his heart was full of mercy for him. And Jesus came by and he says, Sir, wilt thou be made whole? Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. I don't know about you, and I'm not trying to create a little complexity here, but there's no evidence in the scriptures that the man got saved spiritually, but I'm sure that was Jesus' intent. And you can find as you go further that there are some indications that he did, but I'm here to tell you what Jesus wants to do more than anything in your life is to be your Savior, to be your best friend, to be your brother that sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus wants to meet your greatest need, and that's your spiritual need. You're impotent trying to make your own attempts. You're impotent looking to others for help. You're impotent waiting for an angel to deliver you. You're impotent just hoping for a miracle. It's not until Jesus comes by and you trust Jesus that he'll meet your need. Amen. You know what this types, I think, or foreshadows in a lot of us? Sin. Sin will make you impotent. Unbelief, which is sin, but let's take that a little step farther. Well, God can. I don't know if he will. I don't think I can let him. I'll give it a good try. You know what else this types? Hardness of heart. Well, I just have to live with it. No. Jesus cares. Are you listening to me? He knew that he'd been a long time in that case, and he went right to him and said, Sir, wilt thou be made whole? Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, and the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief, whether it be affliction or sin. It's touched. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deepest grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long, he knows you're there.
Right.
Oh, yes, he cares.
Yeah.
I know he cares. He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. How about you? I'm going to close with a true story. This man is at Menard Correctional Facility in Menard, Illinois, on the Mississippi River, just north of St. Louis, Missouri. I was pastoring a church in Morris, Illinois. One night, my wife and I, sleeping in bed, were awakened by a bunch of sirens, and we just wondered what it was. Well, she maybe lost a few minutes of sleep. I just turned over and went to sleep. Woke up in the morning and was kind of curious what took place, that many sirens. I didn't know what took place because I didn't follow the news or anything. Well, about a week and a half later, one of the men in our church called me and said, "Pastor, would you go visit my friend in the Grundy County Jail?" "Who is it?" I just wanted to know. "Mike Yard." I had read about him in the police report in the local newspaper. He was always fighting and picked up for assaulting others. I had told myself if I ever saw him coming down the street on the same side, I'd cross over and go the other way. "Mike Yard?" "Yeah." I went and visited Mike Yard. Here's a story. He's given me permission. Here's a man who was a long time in a certain case. Only God and I know what he rescued me from. Words cannot explain the hell I was saved from. Evangelist Daryl Zingri saw the tragic aftermath and the brokenness, the shell of a man that I was. I thank him for not judging me, but befriending me in my lowest state. This is not about me, it's about him. For many years, I lived for myself in my own self-interest. I sought only my own pleasure in some crazy idea of a reputation I thought made me a man through the abuse of drugs, alcohol, and women. I was only loyal to myself. My obsessions took me to extreme places and actions in the form of bar fights, sexual conquests, and broken relationships. I stomped, beat, and took advantage of everyone and anyone who stood in the way of my agenda until God brought Jennifer into my life. She was exactly like me, cheating, jealous, prideful, cocaine user. Her adulterous affairs made me crazy and drove me to commit some horrible crimes for which I am now incarcerated. The sirens. He took a big butcher knife from his mom's kitchen drawer, walked 2 miles across town. She lived in a trailer with her mom and her brother. He cut the telephone cord. He went in. He killed his girlfriend. He killed her mother. He tried to get her brother to cover up anything. He got out the side door, and then he took the knife and stabbed himself 3 to 4 times and tried to commit suicide. The police got there in time, took him to the hospital. He recovered. He was found guilty, says he was guilty, serving 2 life sentences and 15 years at Menard Correctional Facility. All the insanity came to a head on February 21st, 2000. I was looking at the consequences of my crimes and considering suicide. Death seemed like an escape. Freedom, a way out of prison in life, but God's hand rescued me from such a demise. Truly, it was God's grace that saved me from hell to heaven's embrace. I've never looked back. Time has proven God's grace in my decision for Christ to be real. I'm living proof that God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are alive and active. 38 years old. Same number of the impotent man. That was his life. And Jesus came by and knew he'd been a long time in that case. He's alive today. He's got a bachelor's, a master's, and is completing a doctorate in biblical studies. No matter where you're at, what case you're in, he cares. Would you let him meet that need? Don't be proud. Your own attempts won't work. Looking to others to get you through, you already know, probably doesn't work. Waiting for an angel to turn the tide in your life won't work. Hoping for a miracle where it's noble is okay, but if there's one who knows and cares and is willing to extend mercy, his name is Jesus. Would you come today? You say, how can I be saved? Listen, I'm not going to... Here. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord like a little child and say, God, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. And by faith, like a little child, I'm calling on Jesus to save me. He died, bled, was buried, and rose again to give you victory over death, hell, and the grave. And he cares. There's nothing so bad in your life that you've been in a long time that he won't take care of your need today. If you'll humble yourself and accept him as a little child, what will you do, my friend? Let's stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Ottumwa Baptist Temple and Pastor Decker and his people. And now, Father, we pray that you'd get the honor and glory, that there'd be a response. Father, that someone would say, he knows, he cares, I'm willing to let him meet my need. So, Father, you take over, do the work that only you can do, and I'll trust you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed, Pastor Decker.
As the piano plays, if you've got something to come and pray about, I encourage you to come and talk to the Lord. You look at this idea, this thought, this situation of it's been a long time. If you've got something that's just made you tired and you want to bring it to God, say, I need your help. Maybe you're here today and you haven't yet trusted Christ as your Savior. You need to be saved. Sometimes we've known one another for a long time and had no idea somebody was dealing with something or fighting something or battling something for a long period of time. Doesn't automatically take all of our problems away, but he'll walk through those problems with us. And if he's your Savior, he said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Very, very good. Look forward to seeing you tonight. Try to come back. Please be here, be in your place. As you leave today, let me remind you of just a couple things. Last city council meeting was the first city council meeting that they opened with prayer. And I have the opportunity to pray at the beginning of this city council meeting on Tuesday at 5:30. If you can be there, it'd be good. our city council people need encouragement and strength. Also, there one thing that they're voting on this Tuesday is for me to take a place on the Human Rights Commission. And I look at the Human Rights Commission, who needs their rights defended more than babies in the womb? Now, I know that that's not what they have designed it for. But I look at that as an opportunity to say, look, they need defended. Yeah. And so we'll, as we can, do what we can with the opportunities that God gives us and just pray about those things that are coming up in our city, pray for our elections that are coming up. But let's go out this week, just be a good testimony for the Lord. Let's witness where we can, talk to who we can. Sign these papers on your way out back here if you live in Wapello County. Again, Adam Steen is running for governor, Brenna Byrd for attorney general. I think both of them would do well in those positions. So we want to do what we can to be an impact, first and foremost, for the Lord Jesus Christ. People need to be saved. But then to impact our city, our state, we need godly principles in place. People lack conviction of sin because they don't see righteousness. Righteousness has to be out there for conviction to come about in the Word of God. So, Father, we thank you for the message that we've heard. God, we know that we can be in conditions for a long period of time. And Father, what a wonderful thing is when we're delivered, whether it be delivered from sin, delivered from an addiction, delivered from a feeling of depression or anxiety or worry or fear. Father, to be delivered from a sickness or an illness, whatever it may be, the most important thing is to know that you're there with us. And God, that we can walk in victory no matter what our current state is. God, we thank you for the message. We pray, Father, that you would help us to just apply it, to know you, to call out to you. We look forward to this evening as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.